A very warm welcome to everybody. Thank you for joining. Our topic for this evening in the Jewish Expression series is Kiddush and the gift of Shabbos. Shabbos is one of those things that we all know is a biggie. Very often, if we were put on the spot and asked why, we would be at a loss of giving a quick answer. And I hope that tonight we'll at least move in the right direction of being able to quantify things that in our hearts we know are true, but to be able to articulate them is very powerful. I'd like to start with a quote, a very famous quote in the Talmud, in which Hashem introduces the concept of Shabbos to Moshe. And he tells him, I will see in the text in a moment, I have a treasure, and I'd like to share it with you. And that's the introduction of Shabbos. Now, Shabbos as a concept was not new to Moshe. The Medrash says that Moshe already knew the concept of Shabbos when they were in Egypt, when they were in Mitzrayim. And he, as the adopted grandson, if you remember the story of Paro, adopted grandson growing up in the palace, he told Paro, you know, your slaves would work better if they had one day off to rejuvenate themselves. And maybe you could do it as the seventh day of the week. And he had already introduced and started getting the Jews into the cycle of Shabbos already in Mitzrayim. Just as a quick aside, when we have seminars, the weekend seminars, the different types, Discovery, Gateways, different seminars, one of the things that they observe is that it's universally understood by the multitudes of mankind that the world works on a 7-day cycle. I'm told that the Soviet Union at one point tried to switch it to a 5-day cycle. In other words, there would be Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Sunday, Monday, because 7 is a very weird number to use. You don't base 10, so either 5 or 10. Try counting to 100 by 7s. It's a little challenging. And we were able to do it because we know the calendar and we developed that skill. So 7, 14, 21, 28, you develop it because you know if class is always on Tuesday, so you know how to add by 7s to know which dates it's going to fall out. It's not a normal thing. And one of the things that they observe is that clearly from the beginning of time, from the dawn of humanity, it was a 7-day cycle. And that's the 7-day cycle of creation. It took Hashem 6 days to create the world, and then the gift of Shabbos was the culmination of creation. As we say, Rashi quotes it, Ba Shabbos Ba Menucha, Shabbos comes, serenity comes. And that's the gift of Shabbos. The famous question, did Hashem create anything on Shabbos? The answer is yes. By resting, He created serenity. He created the idea that you could finally arrive. And that's what a Jew does every single week. When Shabbos comes, we make believe that we've arrived. We may still in the back of our minds have a million things that we're concerned about. But Shabbos enters, ki'ilu kol malachtecha asuya, it's as if all your work is done. I had a Rebbe who was once working on a $1 million campaign to create a new yeshiva for children who didn't fit into the mainstream systems. A $1 million campaign. It was becoming stressful at home. And he comes in Friday night after shul, and we'll discuss in a little bit how important those early moments, walking in from shul into the home, sets the tone for the entire Shabbos and for the next Shabbos and beyond. That critical moment, he walks in and says, I got a donor! $1 million! And his kids and his wife and everybody all excited, really? I'll tell you after Shabbos! And there was no donor. But you walk into Shabbos, all your concerns as if they're finished, as if they're taken care of. Because we have this skill that as much as we strive and we believe we can change the world, even physically, I'm not just talking spiritually, of course, but physically you could change the world, but you walk into Shabbos, that stress, if you will, it's not supposed to be on you. You're supposed to enjoy an engagement day, a honeymoon day with Hashem and with ourselves. For a few minutes to be alone with ourselves, no cell phone, a few minutes to feel I've arrived. It was a week well spent, and let me treasure Shabbos. Let's take a look at quote number one. Hanose matana lachaveru. Again, you can follow me in the Hebrew, you follow me in the English. Either way is fine. A person who gives a gift to his friend. Tzorech lehodio. You have to let him know. Shenemar. Because when Hashem gave the gift of Shabbos to the Jewish people, it says, Ladas, I want you to know, to understand, that by giving you Shabbos, ki ani Hashem mekadishchem, I am sanctifying you. I'm giving you a gift that you'll become an elevated people. Now, pause there for a second. You give a gift to a friend. The lesson is you have to let them know. Now, one of the things that runs through people's minds when they see this Gemara is we were taught by charity that a higher form of charity is that they shouldn't know. You don't tell them, I'm the one who paid up your grocery bill. You don't do that. You just do it anonymously. You take care of it. But that's when it's charity, because that would make someone feel badly. But if it's a gift of goodwill, and sometimes you could even, great moments, when you could make charity into a gift of goodwill so the person doesn't even realize they're getting charity. You know their needs and you take care of them in such a way you make them win a lottery that gives them $500 in groceries and it was fixed. I mean, obviously you can't fix it if you charge people for the raffle, but if you figure out a way to make the person win in a legal way, it could be done. You make two winners, and whatever you do, you figure it out. If it's charity, so then you don't let them know. But if it's an act of goodwill, the Gemara is saying you have to let them know, because otherwise they got the benefit, but they didn't get the goodwill. What happened to the smile? They never realized that you like them. You have to let them know. Tell them, I like you. That's why I'm giving you this whatever. Omar lo HaKadosh Baruch Hu, Hashem said to Moshe, Matana tova yesh li beveis genozai. I have a wonderful gift in my treasure house. V'Shabbos Shema, its name is Shabbos. Apparently in the spiritual world, there are things that they treasure, just like we would treasure a bar of gold. So in the spiritual world, it's possible for in the treasure house, to Shabbos. I don't know what it looks like exactly, but it's there. I want to give it to you. V'ani mevakesh litna liYisrael, and I want to give it to the Jewish people. Lech v'hodiyem, I want you to tell them. Now we have a little bit of an aside here, but it's gorgeous, so we'll do it. Mikan amar Rabbi Shimon ben Gamliel, from here Rabbi Shimon ben Gamliel said, Hanosin pas latinok, if you give a gift to a child, you give some bread, the Gemara says, you give some oil, you give a gift to a child, he should be well nourished. Tzorach lahodia le'imo, you have to let the parents know. Again, gift, not charity. But a gift to the kid, you want goodwill to be engendered. Let the parents know. My avidle, how are you going to let the parents know? Amar Rav Papa said, shoef le me oso hamin, rub the child with a little bit of the item that you gave him. If you gave him oil, smear a little across his forehead. So when he gets home, his mother says, what were you doing with oil? And the child will answer, what do you mean? So-and-so gave me oil, gave me fruit, gave me whatever the delicacies. He took care of me. So the mother should know that you like her kid. It should create goodwill. Right? The kid takes a cookie from the cookie jar and leaves crumbs all over his face. So the mother knows that he had a good time. So that's what we're being told to do. Do it in a little bit of a messy way so that he should go home. And the parents should realize that you like that family. Eini, the Gemara asks, I don't understand. You're supposed to let them know. V'amar Rav Chama b'Rabbi Chanina, hanosen matana l'chaveru ein tzorach lehodio. If you give a gift to his friend, it says you don't have to let the people know. Shenema, because we have a different lesson from the Torah. U'Moshe lo yoda ki karen or pana b'davro ita. Moshe did not know that his face was aglow because he had been communicating with Hashem, with the divine, and he didn't know his face was glowing. Hashem didn't bother telling him. He let him discover it for himself. He came down, the people saw him, he realized there's a problem, eventually he puts on a mask. Hashem didn't tell him that his face is aglow. He didn't tell him, I gave you the gift of radiance. So are you supposed to let someone know if you give them a gift, or you're not supposed to let them know if you give you a gift? We have precedent from the Torah going one way. We have precedent going the other way. Lo kasha, the Gemara says, the Talmud says, there's a resolution, and here's how you categorize different events. Ha b'milsa da'avida la'agluye, if it's something that will be discovered, so there's no reason for you to tell. If something is not going to be discovered on its own, they'll never know who did what. So then you should let them know, because that's the only way you're going to have goodwill. Again, you helped them. That's nice. But that's only half the job. Helping me, goodwill is worth much more. I want to know that you like me. So let me know if I won't discover it on my own. The Gemara asks, Shabbos da'avida l'gluyeh. Shabbos is something that we will discover on our own. What does the Gemara mean? People figure out that Shabbos is a gift. You practice it a little bit, and you find out that it's very smart to go unplugged for one day a week. Herman Buch, in his book, This Is My God, writes that he was once involved in a particular Broadway show, and they were at a very strained moment in the production, in developing it, and everybody involved was sitting there, the smoke was thick from people smoking and tense, and people started drinking, and it was a crazy scene, and no one would move because they had to finish this project. And suddenly he stands up. It's 4 o'clock Friday afternoon. Shabbos is in a few hours. He says, excuse me, but I have to leave now. And they look at him like he's totally from Mars. You're going to leave now? We have things to attend to. He says, I'm sorry. I don't mean to inconvenience anyone. But Shabbos, my religion and my family, and I have to go now. And he walks out. He comes back Saturday night after Shabbos, like 7, 8 o'clock at night, and they're still sitting there. The way he describes it, you know, they ordered in food, whatever they did, they're still sitting there. And he walks in, and the head of the production looks at him and says, Herman, I don't envy your religion, but I do envy your Shabbos. that you were able to pull out. He says, we didn't accomplish anything anyway last 24 hours. We're sitting here grinding our wheels, and you have the courage, the ability to walk out. I was very struck. My brother once told me when he's just started in a job, imports, exports. So he gets a call. It's very interesting, from an observant guy, Friday afternoon. And it was again, you know, like 3-4 o'clock with an order. And the guy wanted to ship it out, and I'll have it Monday morning because UPS, you know, they'll get it to you. And my brother said, I'm sorry, but the guy in the stock room already left for Shabbos, and I'm here on my own. I can take your order. There's no way I can fill it. And the guy, I guess, was under his own pressure, and he started getting all roughed up. What do you mean you're not going to fill it? I mean, this is business. Aren't you going to fill the order? I'll take my business elsewhere if you can't fill it. And my brother, to his credit, kept his cool, and he, you know, just repeated the facts. I can take the order. It'll go out Monday morning. I can't. Just, what's the problem? It's still 3 hours to Shabbos. He says, yeah, but I have to close up. It's going to take me a long time to fill an order. I don't normally do stock room. And I have to get on for Shabbos too. And the guy says, well, basically what you're telling me is that it's a choice between my order and Shabbos. And my brother said, thanks for putting it in such stark reality. Yeah, that's correct. And it's something amazing if a human being can disengage and be able to say, I do live for a higher purpose. I do. That's amazing. So the Gemara asks, Shabbos is a gift that will be discovered. There's a woman, Rebbetzin Tehillah Abramov, she has in one of her books, she met a doctor who told her that she was observing Shabbos for 2 years before she believed in God. Rebbetzin Abramov asks her, why would you observe Shabbos before you believe in God? She says, I saw the gift that the Jewish neighbors, the observant neighbors had. The family time, the everything, you know. I decided I'm going to have a Friday night Shabbos dinner also. I believe in God, but that shouldn't deprive, you know, like, don't let God stand in the way. Just because you don't believe in God, I can't have Shabbos. 2 years before she would consider herself philosophically observant. Because it's a gift. So why does Hashem have to tell Moshe that it's a great gift? The Talmud says, you'll for sure discover it on your own. And the Gemara says, yes, in this world, you'll understand that it's a gift, but you'll never know during this world, during the time of observance, matan schara lo oved ligluye, that the reward is enormous. The gift that Hashem is offering you, if you observe this, you're going to get enormous reward, that's not something which you would ever know in this world, because we don't get the reward till the next world. So the benefits in this world of serenity that you'll figure out on your own, that's not what Hashem had to tell Moshe about. But the reward in the next world, you have to let him know that this is high stakes. You make Kiddush Friday night, this is big leagues, big reward. And that had to be told to Moshe, otherwise he wouldn't have known. So our opening theme is that Shabbos is an enormous gift. It's a gift in this world, but that you'll figure out on your own. Give it a little time, put your heart into it, you'll figure it out. But it's a gift also, the next world, the reward is enormous, and that's matana tova, a good present that Hashem gave us. Let's move on to quote number two, the theme of a human being becoming partner with Hashem in creation. Omar Rava, Rava said, V'itemir Rabbi Yeshua ben Levi, was quoted also in the name of Rabbi Yeshua ben Levi, Afilu yochid amispal be'erev Shabbos, even an individual, even if he's not part of the congregation, Sorech loma vayechulu, he should make sure to say that paragraph of vayechulu, which incidentally is the first paragraph of Kiddush. Make sure to say that. Make sure to declare that Hashem created the world 6 days, seventh day he rested. Make sure to articulate that on the eve of Shabbos. The Omer Rav Hamnuna, because Rav Hamnuna taught, Kol ha'mispala be'erev Shabbos be'omer vayechulu, anybody who does do that, Ma'ale olav ha'kosav, ki'ilu nasa shutef la'kodesh baruch hu b'masa bereshis, he becomes a partner with Hashem in creation. We're buddies, me and God. We're partners. If you say vayechulu, all you have to do is say the words that declare that Hashem created the world, and you're his partner. Why is that? In what way are you Hashem's partner? Yeah.
Because we were created from?
Because we were created, but why by saying it do you become his partner?
Participating.
In what way am I participating?
Well, you're acknowledging that Hashem did it.
Acknowledging, very good. I'll tell you a cute story and then you'll figure out right away the partnership. They say a story of a little girl who's crying. A rabbi walks by and asks her why she's crying. She says, because we're playing hide and go seek. He says, that's a reason to cry. She says, yeah, but I'm it. He says, fine. So you hid? She said, yeah. So did they find you? No. So why are you crying? She says, I'm crying because no one even bothered looking. Hashem created a world hoping that we would look for him. You look at a tree, photosynthesis, sophistication. They say that any one tree, for human beings to do that number of chemical reactions, would take a complex factory of a full city block. And Hashem does it in this little tree without a problem. Hashem says, I hid. I want to know if you're looking for me. If you're not looking for me, I cry. How sad. I created a whole world and no one's looking for me. But if you're looking, whether you find him, you don't find, but I'm looking. I know that there's a creator. I know he's very great. I don't really understand him. Some people in their lifetime get a good understanding. Some people don't. But we're looking. We're taking steps to try to find him. Then you're a partner. Because Hashem hid, and you're looking. We're playing the same game. And you become a partner with Hashem. Shenemar, the Gemara actually says that that could be read into the word Vayechulu. You read it, Vayechulu, they were completed, meaning heaven, earth, all of creation was created. Al Tikri Vayechulu, don't read it, they were completed, Ela Vayechalu, they completed. Again, not they were completed, that the they is going on the object, but they completed, meaning God with man completed this dynamic of a creation that is aware of a creator.
Why there is a different interpretation of this verse?
I'm sorry?
Why there is a different interpretation of this verse? It seems like very clear what direct Hebrew...
So, this is something very beautiful about Hebrew, that in the Torah, there are no vowels. So all you get is the raw consonants, the letters. There are no vowels. And therefore, one of the common themes in Jewish tradition is that there are words that even though we know in Jewish tradition the exact correct pronunciation, no question, we know exactly, and this is also a great theme how you know that it was divinely given to the people, because it's universally understood how to read, and there are no vowels. It had to have emanated from one original teacher. Otherwise, there would be Jews a million opinions. It must have started from one trustworthy teacher. But being that there are no vowels, we have a tradition that in addition to the regular meaning, you could read additional hints, codes, into the words. And therefore, one of the themes that Talmud often does in the more agadic type, the less legal, more philosophical sections, is that they read basic Jewish themes into the words. And this is an example. It says, Vayichulu, but the exact tense, gender, how to pronounce it, those kinds of things are sometimes variants. So even though we know what it means, but you're still room for a nice, beautiful, you know, like Shabbos table insight. And that's what this is. That you can actually see in the verse, man and God together completed creation. Because if Hashem had created it and no one would bother looking, it would be such a waste. It's a quick human analogy, someone who produces cars and there are no buyers. What a waste of a company. So you're producing a product and there's a consumer. So that consumer completes the purpose. Yeah?
I've never heard a consumer and a buyer considered a partnership.
Good. Now you did. I'm giving you an analogy of completion. They are. There's no question that it is a partnership. You ask the president when he's struggling with the fiscal situation of the country, and he will tell you that from his perspective, the seller and the buyer are partners in trying to get the economy on track. He will tell you they're partners.
Is that a current news event?
It'll be on Twitter by tonight.
Oh. Okay.
Okay. Let's get practical. Quote number 3. Tanya, bottom of the first side. Rabbi Yossi bar Yehuda, Omer Rabbi Yossi, the son of Yehuda, said, Shnei Malachei Hashores, two heavenly angels, Malavin lo la'odam be'erev Shabbos mi'beis haknesas leveso, accompany a person on the eve of Shabbos as he comes from the Friday night service in Shul to his house. There are two angels walking with him in bated breath, anticipation to see what's going to happen as he walks into his house. Echad tov ve'echad ra. One angel is good, one angel is bad. So everybody has his agenda, but they're going to be honest about it. Ukishabalabeso, he walks into his house. Umotza nerdoluk, he sees, and the angels are watching his perception. He sees the light of Shabbos is lit. Shulchan Aruch, the table is set. Umita matzas, and the bed is made. Malach Tov Omer, the good angel, will say, Yi Ratzon, may it be Hashem's will, Shetehe l'Shabbos Acheres Kach, that it should be the same next Shabbos. Umalach Ra'one Amein Bal Karcho, and the bad angel has to say Amein. He's forced to, because they're honest, even though they have their own agenda, but he acknowledges this is a good Shabbos setting. And he says, Amen, so may it be next week the same. V'imlav, but if it's not true, he walks in and has a contentious scene. Malach ra omer, then the bad angel has the right to say, Yiratzen shetei l'Shabbos acheres kach, may it be the will of Hashem, that it be the same thing next week. O malach tov, o amen bal karcho, and the good angel is forced to answer amen. Again, he has his agenda, but he has to be truthful. And that's the truth. This is the scene. It's going to repeat itself. The commentaries explain that every mitzvah as it's about to be done, has a good angel that's watching and a bad angel that's watching. And each one, as an angel, is a spiritual energy. Each one is waiting to see whether the person will carry through the mitzvah opportunity. If he does, the good angel jumps in there and he says, I'm going straight to Hashem, tell him you did great. And if you don't, a negative, a skipping over without a good reason, so the bad angel is, I'm going to report this. Everything that you do will be held against you in a court of law. Two angels. Now these angels have two functions. The basic function is what I just said. The basic function is to report what they see. There's a second function that they have, and the second function is to wish you a repetition of whatever just happened. So you did a mitzvah, they wish you that it should happen again. You skipped the mitzvah, they wish you, it should happen again. You should skip it. Whatever kind of person you fashion yourself into, a mitzvah person or a skipper, that's what they wish upon you. Now this, by the way, resolves a very interesting question that people have in Pirkei Avos. What's Pirkei Avos?
Ethics of the Fathers.
Ethics of the Fathers. What does it contain? Quick snippets of wisdom from the sages. It's a section of Talmud. In one place it says that you should be very careful with small, easy mitzvahs, because mitzvah goreres mitzvah, one mitzvah brings another. In other words, it's an easy mitzvah, guy asks you, they walk around with the pushka, they want money for the pushka. How much do they want already? They're not asking for $100, they're asking for a coin. It's an easy mitzvah. You stick into your pocket, you find a nickel, a quarter, you put something in. It's an easy mitzvah. Mishnah says, don't take that lightly. Because one mitzvah brings another. You become a mitzvah person. You can start with the simplest, easiest mitzvah, and you become a mitzvah person. That's a description of the angel saying, like this passage in the Talmud says, I hope next week is the same thing. You did this mitzvah, so may you do another mitzvah. Right? When you help somebody with a mitzvah, what do they say to you? The Jews are so interesting. They say, Tizku le mitzvahs, may you merit to do many more. That's the way a Jew greets another Jew. You helped me, schlepping all my packages in from shopping. I mumble thank you. Thank you is like, yeah. But the big thing, the big gift that I give you is I tell you, may you merit to do many mitzvahs. Okay? But there's another passage in Pirkei Avos that says that you should be very careful with small mitzvahs because you never know the reward of a mitzvah. And even small mitzvahs have big reward. So which one is it? Should I be careful with small mitzvahs because it'll bring with it another mitzvah? Or should I be careful with small mitzvahs because the small mitzvah itself is very valuable? Answer, of course, is both. Even a small mitzvah is a diamond. But that's the two descriptions of the angels. The angels on the one hand are there to report whatever you do. But number two, as this passage in the Talmud regarding Shabbos says, they're also there to wish you tizku l'mitzvahs. I hope that it happens again the same way. You had a beautiful Shabbos now. I hope you have another one next week as well. Question?
You mentioned a few times small mitzvah, big mitzvah, but in real life, we don't separate mitzvahs. We don't really define which one is important, which one is not.
There are ways to identify which one is more serious than which one. The reason we don't is because we don't want people to ignore one mitzvah more than the other. The description, the commentaries to Pirkei Avos, they say it's like a king who hires workers to create a garden. and he purposely does not tell them which part of the job is most important. Because he doesn't want them to neglect the less important. Is it important to put in the bushes? Is it more important to put in the flowers? What about the mulch? What about the topsoil? What about the border? What about the fence? If he would tell them which one he considers more important, then everybody would jump for the most important and they would ignore the least important and you'd have fallout. If everybody would be busy with the flowers and no one would build the fence, it's not going to work. So he doesn't want to tell you which one is more important. So we walk around just knowing, is it a good thing I should do it? Or is it not a good thing I shouldn't do it? We don't prioritize. But in truth, there are times that we do prioritize because we have to. Either because a person is not able to do all mitzvahs because he didn't grow up with them and he's phasing them in. So we talk about Shabbos. Shabbos is a biggie. So if a person's choosing which mitzvah should I tackle, this is really worth the effort. It's enormous. Or if you have an ethical question, so how do I know which mitzvah is bigger, which mitzvah is less? I only have money for a certain amount. Should I buy tefillin? Should I buy a mezuzah? Should I pay for a nice Shabbos meal? What should I do? So of course, you have to know what's... we do know which one, but we don't make a big thing of it because we don't want to neglect. Yeah?
What if someone lights Shabbos candles, set up the Shabbos table, and then 2 hours later goes to watch TV? Then what? Two angels talk?
He'll have schizophrenic angels.
Technically, you know, you're not observing Shabbos, but you know, you're making an attempt.
I always answer these types of questions when I get them by focusing on truth. And the truth is, he made a valiant effort that lasted for an hour and a half. And that's what the angels are going to report. And the part that he didn't do, he didn't do. But the part that he did, he did. And that's exactly what they're going to say. And like this, you can't go wrong. It's the truth. Yeah?
I'm still a little confused with the concept of rest and Shabbos. Is there a different definition? I mean, there's obviously a different definition of rest.
Yes.
In terms of...
It's really a session of its own. I'll try to give you a quick synopsis. I spend a lot of time on it in my book to really bring this concept home. What we're talking about resting on Shabbos is from physical creativity. A person who experiences Shabbos properly is not lazy. He's very busy and very active. We're running to shul, we're running to eat, we're running to this, we're doing a lot of mitzvahs. We're busy. We're not lying on the couch like zombies, resting. What we're doing is stopping physical creativity. The fact that the human being can impact this world in an enormous physical way, we stop that for Shabbos. Some say it's in order to declare Hashem's mastery of the world, and that the 6 days when we're doing things, we're only acting as his messenger, so at least one day a week. When he tells us to, we stop. That's the definition of working for somebody. When he tells you to stop, you stop. Right? That's how I know if my kids are cleaning up the playroom, because I ask them to or because they want to. When I tell them to stop cleaning up the playroom and come for supper, do they stop? Or no, they're busy cleaning the playroom. They're doing their own thing. If Hashem says, now stop, and you stop, that means during the 6 days, you were also working on his behalf. You were doing it because he wanted you to do it. Now, it also gets very sophisticated. It has to do with the building of the Mishkan. And the Mishkan, the sanctuary in the desert, was built using 39 principal activities. And being that the Mishkan sanctuary was building a home, so to speak, by man for God, those actions were physical parallels to the way God created the world, a world created by God for man. the sanctuary is by man for God. The world that we live in is by God for man to have a place to live. And the 39 activities that they used in order to create the colored garments in the sanctuary, in order to build it, whatever they had to do, those things are the physical manifestations of how Hashem created the world. This goes into Kabbalah, the concept that Hashem does something spiritually and there's a physical parallel. The same way that Hashem makes sure that all of life is sustained with food. So when I give charity to a poor person, I'm paralleling that action. Now Hashem doesn't do that action with a dollar bill with George Washington printed on it. But that this would be the physical manifestation of that thing that God did. So that's a whole field of its own to understand how the 39 parallel, but that's the idea. The idea is that we're refraining from a very specific class of activities. But we're not lazy. Spiritual creativity we're very busy with. And that, by the way, makes sense. The more you disengage from physical, the more you're able to spiritually soar. Now, normally we don't do that because that's not why we were created in this world. We have to have a balanced physical-spiritual. Classic example is Yom Kippur. Yom Kippur, you stop eating, you disengage from physicality, and you're able to soar. But we only do it for one day. Because that's not normal human living. That's the gift of Yom Kippur. In order to soar, this is a way to do it. But that's not normal human living. Normally we eat. We're obligated to stay healthy. But it is an example of when you disengage from physical, you soar spiritually. Okay. One more observation on side one before we turn over the page. When you're walking home from Friday night services this week, are you going to sense that there are angels walking with you?
Probably not.
So, the answer is...
with us.
What?
Depends if you're walking with us.
Funny. How much did I pay you? it depends if you're paying attention.
Hashem's with you all the time.
Hashem's with you if you perceive it. It really is up to us. This Gemara, whether you're aware of it or not, is up to us. You may have heard the story, Reb Shlomo Zalman Auerbach, great scholar in Jerusalem, was once walking home with some students, and as he neared his front door, he started straightening his jacket, and it looked like he was walking into a meeting. He was trying to put on his best impression. So his students said, you know, if there's someone in there and you don't want us to, we'll tag along, we'll say goodbye. He said, no, you can come with me. I just have to straighten my jacket. He said, why? And he said, what do you mean? It's a Jewish home. Ish v'isha, a husband and a wife living together in harmony. Shechina shruya b'neiyah, Hashem dwells with them. So my wife is home, and I'm going to walk in, and I'm so careful. We never have arguments. We talk respectfully to each other. Hashem's presence is in our home. I'm greeting my wife. I'm greeting the Shechina. Hashem's presence is here. I have to straighten out my jacket before I walk in. Now, that's up to him. And that's up to us. That's our perception. If we're aware as we walk in that front door that even though the air conditioning is not set just right, and even though the place might not be exactly set the way we wanted, but the angels are waiting. The digital cameras are clicking. And there's no delete button on the pictures that they take. The first words are a hearty good Shabbos. Everything's beautiful. We're blissfully unaware of all the flaws. So then that's what the angels listen to. And again, that's up to us. It's a tall order, but that's up to us. Yeah?
Aren't the angels also resting on Shabbos?
Oh, angels are very busy reporting all the good deeds that the Jews are doing. You have to know what rest means. Again, spiritual creativity, they're allowed to do. So they're busy. Hashem's busy. If Hashem took a rest, we wouldn't be here. We believe in ongoing creation. If Hashem didn't want us to continue to exist, we'd be in trouble. But it's not new creation. Hashem rested from new creation. You would not have a gorilla popping up out of nowhere. During the 6 days of creation, Hashem could do what he wants. After that, he bound himself. He decided, we're going to follow nature, except for rare exceptions. There's going to be gravity. You want to split the sea? That's called a miracle. During the 6 days of creation, the sea could split, and it wouldn't have even been called a miracle. It's nothing. Everything is a miracle. That's creation. After that, Hashem follows the protocol.
Yeah.
I'm sorry?
Is there any reason that we should be talking to the angels and we're following us?
So I must tell you, there's something fascinating. If you go ahead and look at a Jewish song book, Zmiros, what's the first thing we say on Friday night? Shalom Aleichem Malachei Hashores. Who are you talking about? Peace be upon you, angels of Hashem, who came to see how my Shabbos table looks.
We're singing to them.
We sure are. Yeah. Now, there are people who will not say that because they don't want to, you know, the angels are bystanders in the peanut gallery. I'm here with God. I don't mention the angels. They consider mentioning the angels a downgrade. If you're ever at a home and they don't sing Shalom Aleichem, you know, don't think they're not religious. There is such a custom. They hold, how can I greet the angels? Hashem is here. I'm jumping straight into Kiddush to talk to Hashem. I'm going to mention the angels.
Why are we doing it?
There's a disagreement. Popular opinion is that we do greet the angels. We have room for both. We have room to be human. We have room to talk to the angels and thank them for coming. And we have room to relate as best as we can to Hashem himself as well. Directly, yeah.
Is it almost like pleasing angels? You know, like, you guys, you know.
Thanks for coming. I don't know. Thanks for coming.
Don't report anything negative.
You know, they're pretty good guests. They don't even ask for food. I mean, they just ask you to be pleasant so that they could report well on the home. Interesting guests. Very interesting guests. Okay.
Do they leave right after the song is over?
So this is part of the disagreement. The last stanza in Shalom Aleichem is, Seischem l'shalom, goodbye. I've been in people's homes, they'll say the beginning, they won't say the end. Boy, what a host. Thanks for coming, we're really happy you came. Goodbye.
Like AOL. The old AOL.
Goodbye. Yeah. With a nice melody.
Right.
Yeah. I have a brother-in-law who, the way he says it, he says, Seischem l'shalom uboachem l'shalom. Goodbye and welcome. In other words, like, whenever you leave, I'll be here waiting for you to come back. Which is the Jewish greeting of lehitra'ot. Instead of saying goodbye, we say, see you soon. Lehitra'ot. I look forward to seeing you again. Which, you know, I'm not commenting, you know, it's educational here. Everybody has their own custom. But you need to appreciate the different customs because they all comprise the correct Jewish picture of that relationship. Quote number four, Kiddush pointers. I'm not going to go through the exact details of how to do Kiddush. Those who are interested, I try to go to in detail in my book. But here are some more advanced halachic pointers. Number one, Soruch shetehei mapa al hashulchan tachas hapas u'mapa acheres prusa al gabov. The bread should be covered above it and below it with a covering. Now there are two purposes for this covering, and that's what I wanted to bring out. One concept for the covering is to remember the man, the heavenly sustenance that they had in the desert, which came covered on the bottom with a separation from the dirt and covered on top. And it was presented in a way that it would be food grade, it would be clean. And therefore, when we have our bread on Shabbos and we want to remember that heavenly time, so we cover it above and below. The other reason that's given is because normally we would start the meal with bread, but in this case we have to start with the wine or grape juice because we have to make kiddush and recite the sanctity of the day before we start the meal. So therefore we cover the bread so that symbolically a statement of reverence, you know, sorry to have to insult you, sorry to have to skip over you, but I do need to make kiddush first. The difference between them, by the way, those two reasons, would be whether you're allowed to uncover the bread right after kiddush, because we're done with kiddush, now you can uncover the bread, or it's symbolic of the man, and therefore you should leave it covered until it's the bread's time for his moment of glory, which means keep it covered until after you washed your hands, and the bread is at its moment of glory, and you see covered on top, covered below, and then you could uncover it.
And yeah. You're trying to have kava as beautiful as possible. Is it because we try to make everything beautified for Shabbos, or because of the bread? We just want to make sure that something really nice covering bread, not just a piece of napkin.
Yes. We like to do mitzvahs beautifully. Yeah. Quote number 5. Yayin migito mikatshin alav, you're allowed to use fresh wine to the point that sochit adam eshkol shalanovim, you're allowed to squeeze a cluster of grapes v'omer alav kiddush hayom and recite kiddush. Grape juice. Now obviously this is not talking about the Shabbos morning kiddush because you're not allowed to squeeze grapes on Shabbos. It's one of the categories. It's talking about a person who squeezes them right before Shabbos, and then once he has his cup full of grape juice, at that moment he accepts Shabbos by reciting kiddush. And that's important to know, that grape juice chapter verse is acceptable. Quote number 6, Ein kiddush ela b'makom suda, kiddush has to be recited in the place of the meal. The verse in the prophet says, V'karosa la'Shabbos oneg, you should declare Shabbos as an enjoyment. The place where you declare Shabbos, that has to be the same place as the enjoyment. And we want the two of them to be joined. And therefore the place of kiddush has to be the same place of the meal. And finally, one final quote, number 7. Sometimes this happens that either a person talks before drinking, or it could happen in your lifetime that the grape juice wine actually spills out accidentally before anyone has a chance to drink. In the process of sitting down after kiddush, someone trips, whatever. So it's good to know, quote number 7, kiddush, if you recited kiddush, v'kodem sheyitom, and before you tasted it, hifsik bedibur, you spoke. Chozer mevarach borei pri hagafen, you would have to recite the blessing on grape juice, wine, the blessing before you eat anything. Ve'in tzarech la'asav l'kaddish, but you don't have to recite kiddush again. Because the kiddush over the wine worked. It's just that now you're supposed to drink. So in order to drink, and you spoke in between, you got distracted, so you would have to recite the Hagafen again. The same thing would be if the cup poured out. Yavi kos acha, you bring a new kos, a new cup of wine or grape juice. Vein tzarech lachzor lekadesh, but you didn't lose your kiddush. The fact that you recited kiddush over the grape juice or wine, that worked. And now, in order to drink, you have to separately recite a new hagafen if you interrupted, or whatever you have to do. Again, the word kiddush, the concept of sanctity, in this case, Jewish people on Shabbos are declaring that the day of Shabbos was designated as a day of spirituality, a day to appreciate Hashem. And in the text, you'll spend time with the text of Kiddush, you'll see that this is the theme that we're looking to express through the mitzvah of Kiddush.